In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. There are a couple of smart alecks down at the diocesan offices, the chancery, who think it's funny to call me killer. And the reason they call me killer is because I've had two people die on me in church. And that's, by the way, why if anyone ever faints or has a medical issue here, I get a little nervous. Because it's two, and I really don't want it to ever be three. So, guys, don't do that. The first one happened during my second year of ordination. I was the assistant priest down at Notre Dame de Lourdes in Price, Utah, and I was saying the early Sunday morning mass, and right during the penitential rite, little Eddie Sacamano went, massive heart attack. Right during mass. I said, Father, what did you do? I did the same thing I did when we had the shooting. Stopped mass, gave the anointing of the sick, got out of the first responder's way, and went back to saying mass. And if you have to have a massive heart attack, that was the place to have it for two reasons. One of which, anointing of the sick and last rites right there. Secondly, there were about four doctors, six nurses, and multiple EMTs at that mass. So if she was going to survive, she would have, but she didn't. She died on the way to the hospital. Now, Annie was a great little old lady. She had no family living there. She was at Mass every Sunday. She said her prayers. She practiced her faith. On the outside, it was pretty obvious that she was in good with God. Now, I say on the outside because I, like you, can't judge the state of a person's soul. We don't know. But just on the basis of exterior things, pretty sure that she was going to make it to heaven. Plus, the good thing was her family gave us a brand new big crucifix to replace the world's ugliest statue of the risen Christ that was in the church before. It was called Bigfoot, with good reason. I'll leave it to your imagination. So that was the first time. The second time was a little different. Because Annie had practiced her faith consistently all along. But in my next assignment, when I was the pastor of St. Anthony of Padua in Helper, there was a woman by the name of Carol. And Carol had wandered kind of far away from God. She had lived a kind of wild life, and then her life just collapsed in on itself. She came home to live with her mom, and she started coming back to church. She went to confession. She got, again, on the basis of outward appearances, got right with God. And everything was going pretty good for her. And then she and I were talking down in the social hall one day. The social hall is in the basement of the church, so still in the church. She and I were talking, and while we were talking, she went, massive stroke right there. She died. And I can't help but think that God gave her a little extra grace, a little extra nudge, to get her life in order before he called her to himself. And I would probably credit that to the tears and prayers of her Polish mom. Because God knows they listen to Polish moms. Well, I can tell you other stories. Those are the only two that have died in church. But I've known people who, again, on the exterior, were always ready for judgment. God could have taken them at any time, and they would have been safe because they had consistently practiced the faith, obeyed the commandments. They were good followers of Christ all of their lives. They were always ready. Then I've known people who weren't always ready, but they got ready for whatever reason, probably God's grace. At some point in their life, they turned back to God and got their lives in order. They got them in order before they were called before the just judge. And again, there are those sad stories of people who wandered away from God and never returned, at least on the outside. We don't know. At the last moment, they could have repented. You know, if you've been paying attention to the news, you know that Charles Manson is dying. Not a good person by any stretch of the imagination. But we should still pray for him. Why? Because he is our brother, And like us, he is made in the image and likeness of God. And we pray for people not because they deserve our prayers, but because they need our prayers. And wouldn't it be a wonderful testimony to the power and the mercy and the grace of God if he did repent on his deathbed? Well, these are some of the things I was thinking about when I read our second reading today. When St. Paul, in addressing his letter, says, concerning the times and the seasons. What is he talking about, times and seasons? He's talking about when Jesus will return. Because people are asking him, just like they ask today, when is Jesus going to return? And there are charlatans who will give you an answer and say, May 7th, 2080, 11:52 p.m., Jesus will return in Dayton, Ohio. Anyone ever tells you they know the day or the hour? They're lying. And you know why we could say that? Because Jesus told us that we will know neither the day nor the hour. It is the constant teaching of the faith that the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And that doesn't just apply to all of us, to the Lord's return in glory. It also applies to the Lord calling us as individuals. Because, you know, we're going to die. The Lord will call us to himself at some point, and we don't know when. Now, some people will have a general idea. You know, if you've got a terminal illness, you know you're going to die. But you may not die for a long time. Similarly, you may be in the best health of all, and then all of a sudden, boom, you're gone. The Lord will come like a thief in the night. But as St. Paul tells us, we are not children of the dark to be caught unawares. Because Jesus has told us, come like a thief in the night. We know what's going to happen. But we also know how to be prepared for that. How do we prepare for that? By staying in a state of grace. You could also call that being spiritually awake. You know, and it's not that difficult. You know, I don't have to write a PhD dissertation to tell you what a state of grace looks like. It's very simple. Not for a rocket science. You don't have to be a theologian. Being in a state of grace means you're in friendship with Christ. It means that you obey his commandments. It means that you practice your faith. And if you make a mistake, if you fall from grace, you turn and seek forgiveness and try again. That is being spiritually awake. What does spiritually asleep look like? Oh, I don't have to worry about that. I got plenty of time. I have to worry about all these earthly things. I'll worry about that later. That's being asleep. And that's when the thief in the night comes and catches you unaware. But let's go back for a moment to the general issue of times and seasons. Again, if anyone ever tells you they know when the Lord is going to return, they are lying. So the next time someone rents a billboard and says Jesus is going to return on the 22nd of May, ignore them. Next time you're watching the History Channel and they say the world will end on July the 5th, 2020, ignore them. The next time you're standing at the grocery store, in the checkout line, and you look at the tabloids, and they say Nostradamus predicts that the earth will end, just ignore them and go back to reading about the stars. We know neither the day nor the hour, so we should always be prepared. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.